Our nation is in a time of turmoil. There's a lot of turmoil in our government. In fact, the public conversation over the last several weeks has been this question: did President Obama lie to the American people when he told them repeatedly that if they liked their health insurance, they would be able to keep it? There can be no doubt that that's what he said. We live in the age of electronic communication. You can't say anything as a public figure without it being recorded and people knowing exactly what you said. They can reproduce it without very much difficulty. But despite what the president said in weeks past, months past, millions of Americans have had their health insurance policies canceled because those policies didn't meet the coverage requirements mandated by the Affordable Care Act, which is known as Obamacare. So the question becomes, was the president simply mistaken when he stated that Americans would be able to keep health insurance policies that they liked? And there are some people who believe that that's the case. In fact, early on, there were some who defended the president by suggesting that he simply misspoke when he said that. And then information became available to the public that indicated that the president had in fact been informed, even prior to that time, that a large percentage of Americans would be unable to keep their policies, even as he assured them that they could. And so it appeared to the American public that their president had lied to them. It's interesting that the percentage of Americans who have a favorable opinion of President Obama has fallen precipitously in recent days, some of the lowest levels, evidently in large part due to the fact that it seems apparent, at least if you trust all of the information that you receive through the media and from Washington, and I would counsel you to be careful about that, if you believe that he lied to the American people, I think a lot of Americans believe that. And so as a result, he has fallen in their opinion. Now, my reason for reviewing this recent political drama is not to make any statement about Obamacare, or for that matter, to pass judgment on any political party. That's not it at all. But rather, my purpose is to note that these events illustrate at least one of the consequences of dishonesty. Whether President Obama lied or not is not really the point. The point is that a lot of people think that he lied. And so as a result, they have decided that he can't be trusted. And that's one of the consequences of dishonesty. That the person who lies then finds it hard to enjoy the trust of others. Now, I'm convinced that no political party has the monopoly on deception. Regardless of what your political affiliation is, I don't think that any political party can be described as the only ones who deceive. It seems that a fair percentage of politicians believe deception to be an acceptable tactic if it accomplishes their goals. However, I would point out that politicians are not the only individuals who practice dishonesty. Our society has become increasingly tolerant of dishonesty in its various forms. I'll tell you what's interesting to me, and then I'll pass on to our discussion of honesty. I find it encouraging that there are still a lot of Americans who just don't like to be lied to. I find it interesting there are a lot of Americans who still think it's important that you tell the truth. Even at the same time that I get the sense, and this is anecdotal, it's my opinion, I get the sense that we live in a society that is concerned less and less about truth, less and less about integrity, which is a key word that we're going to be talking about here in just a moment. But maybe there's hope yet that our nation will return to a greater measure of morality and godliness if in fact we still care about whether people lie to us, our elected officials, or for that matter, our neighbors. I want to talk to you this morning about integrity, honesty in Christians. And I want to encourage that quality in us. And I want to begin by describing what we mean by integrity. Integrity, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. It is, as you can see, kind of a general word. Now, it has another definition. It is the state of being whole and undivided. Merriam-Webster, in his dictionary, or in their dictionary, define integrity as meaning a firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. And they list as a synonym incorruptibility. I like this comment under the section that's dealing with words that are very similar in their connotation. The dictionary says that integrity implies trustworthiness and incorruptibility to a degree that one is incapable of being false to a trust, responsibility, or pledge. I want you to think about that definition. It suggests that if a person has integrity, you may be able to trust whatever they say to you. They will not lie to you. You can trust that if you have given them some responsibility, that they will feel a sense of responsibility to meet their obligation if they are a person of integrity. If they have made a pledge, as we do when we are married, we make pledges to our spouses and to the God who witnesses this contract that we begin in marriage. That pledge, if I am a person of integrity, I will keep that pledge. I will adhere to the promises to the pledge that I have made. I would like to think that I'm that kind of a person, because I know that's the kind of person that God wants us to be. And I know for a fact in the individuals that I know and associate with and have associated with in my lifetime, that when I meet people and I interact with people with whom I can have complete trust, that I can trust them to tell me the truth on any and every occasion, that my relationship with them is enriched 100-fold. That when they make a promise to me, when they pledge something to me, that I can trust them to keep their word. That's the idea of integrity. And if you have a relationship with somebody, and that's the kind of relationship you have, it is a wonderful relationship. In evaluating the character of others, and we do that, as we meet people and as we come to know them and as we have dealings with them, we form opinions about what kind of people they are, what kind of character they have, whether they have good character or whether they really don't have a desirable character. As we evaluate their character, one of the most important traits, in my opinion, is integrity. There's a sense in which it really forms a foundation for a relationship. Relationships, most of the time, are based on trust, good relationships. Employers especially want to see integrity in their employees. Before I will hire you and allow you to put your hand in the cash box, the register, the till, I want to know if I can trust you. I want to know if you're the kind of person who is incapable of stealing because it is so antithetical to your character, so that I can trust you with my livelihood, my business. Those who are courting, dating, in preparation for marriage, may I suggest to you that integrity in that one who may become your spouse may be one of the most important things that you can look for. Integrity, trustworthiness, incorruptibility, this absolute dedication to fulfilling pledges, trust, being faithful to the trust that one extends to a marriage partner in that relationship. The words honest and honesty are certainly intimately related to the meaning of integrity. In fact, dictionary definitions, again, the word honest means free from fraud or deception, marked by integrity. A person who is honest is one who is, or has, I should say, integrity. Honesty, I love this comment, honesty implies a refusal to lie, steal, or deceive in any way. I will not lie to you if I have integrity, if I have honesty, if that characterizes my character. It doesn't make any difference what you leave in my possession. I will not steal from you. I will not take from you what doesn't belong to me. I will not deceive you. And there, sometimes it gets a little gray for people as we talk about honesty, deception being one form of honesty, dishonesty. There are, of course, different forms of dishonesty. We could talk about lying, for instance. In Colossians, the third chapter, in a passage that is parallel to the passage that Andrew read for us just a few moments ago, Paul talks about the behavior of those who are new creatures in Jesus Christ, who have put off the old man and put on the new man. And he says of these individuals in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." As we become more and more like God, who cannot lie, we are told, then it will be harder and harder for us to lie to others. And I'm speaking here of verbal lies. Webster says that a liar is one who knowingly utters falsehood. And he also comments that a lie is a falsehood that is uttered or acted, he includes beyond just the verbal lie, acted to deceive, anything which deceives. And I would suggest to you that he's making a very important distinction between being mistaken and wrong about something and intending to deceive about something. That's the question that has arisen with respect to Obama's comments, President Obama's comments about health insurance. What did he know when he made the comment? That's important because if I say something that I understand to be false when I say it, that's a lie. That is with intent to deceive. But the fact of the matter is, I have over my lifetime said many things that were wrong because I misunderstood the situation or I was misinformed. I didn't know. It wasn't my intention to deceive. But what I said was just as inaccurate regardless of my intention. Does that make sense to you? Do you see the difference? And so we need to be careful. I would just throw out this caveat. We need to be careful that when someone says something that turns out not to be right, inaccurate, in whatever way, historically or in some sort of detail, we need to be careful. We do not assume that that becomes a lie or was a lie, because a lie implies intent to deceive, and that's a whole different ballgame. I'm sure that while I have from time to time made incorrect statements, all of you, all of your lives, have always been able to speak the truth and accuracy, inaccuracy about everything that you've spoken of. And so you're blessed in that way. But I have to admit that there are times when I have said things that are not right and inaccurate, but not with the intent to deceive. And hopefully we understand the difference between those two things. How is it that people get into the habit of lying, of deceiving others? I believe that many times people just gradually slip into that habit. And I think a lot of times it happens like this. We are talking to people. We do that all the time. We converse with people about work and about sports and about politics and about life in general, food, entertainment. We talk about all kinds of subjects. And we often talk about things that have happened to us or that we have said or done. And it can be easy to be careless about the details of the things we say. And all of a sudden we realize that we have said something that is not entirely accurate. And we realize that. And we are at a crossroads, a very crucial point in our life journey. Whether we will correct that and make sure that whoever we're speaking with understands what the truth is, because that's what I want to speak. I want to speak the truth, not lies or deception, inaccuracies. Or whether I just kind of gloss over it and figure, oh, well, it's not really all that important. Because if I start doing that, in the beginning, maybe it's just carelessness about the details, but it can eventually get to the point where I'll start to embellish my stories about things that I've done or things I've seen or things that have been said by others. Because it's more interesting that way. And I begin to care less and less about whether it's really accurate or not. It's just not all that important to me anymore. And so people begin to lie as a habit. They craft lies, sometimes for selfish purposes. But lying is not the only form of dishonesty. Stealing is dishonesty as well. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul, having said to the Ephesians that they shouldn't lie to one another, that they should speak the truth with one another, in verse 25, he then says in verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." There are different ways of stealing, of course. I can steal by breaking into your garage and taking some of your tools, or I could break into your house and steal some money or jewels or some sort of other possession that you have, or you and I could contract for me to come and do some work for you, and then I don't do the work, but I accept the pay, and what I have done is I've stolen from you. I took what really didn't belong to me. By contract, we made an agreement, so much work for so much salary. And if I don't do the work, if I'm a lollygagger, does anybody use that word anymore? That is a good word. A lollygagger. I heard that when I was growing up, usually warning me not to be one. A lollygagger. I'm just kind of not doing anything much in the way of work. I'm just kind of biding my time. And I see that in the way that people work in secular jobs all the time. They're just biding their time. Now, when the time comes for the paycheck, they'll take the paycheck as though they had worked all of the hours that they had been present. That's stealing. That's stealing. You're taking what doesn't belong to you. And I think all of us, including preachers, need to be conscious of this business of what we have agreed to do in order to receive the salary that is given to us. Let him who stole steal no longer. If you and I are in the practice of doing that, then we need to change our lifestyle if we're new men in Christ. Cheating is a form of dishonesty. I've got down here academic dishonesty. Apparently, that is endemic to the education system. The fact that people do not present their own work. They borrow the work of others and present it as their own. That is cheating. To practice fraud or trickery is cheating. To violate rules in games or in an examination, a test, that's cheating. It's dishonesty. And young people, please, please understand, it's better for you to take the lower grade than it is for you to cheat and get the higher grade. Deception, I'm going to use as kind of a fourth type of dishonesty, and I understand that lying is deception, and so is cheating, but they may be more specific things. The passage that kind of got cut off there is James chapter 1, verses 22 and 26, and I want to read both of those. If you're in the New Testament with your Bibles, turn to James, the first chapter. And we'll be reading that in just a few moments. Every once in a while, someone will make this kind of an observation. Well, what I said wasn't totally false. Usually that's the defense that is made when someone has said, you know what, you didn't speak the truth. Well, it wasn't. What I said wasn't totally false. My question is, what percentage of falsehood is necessary before sin is committed? Does it have to be totally false? Or is it enough for us simply to include some details that we know are not true with the intent to deceive? Does that constitute a falsehood? If the statement wasn't totally true, then it involved deception. We've studied recently in the book of Genesis the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah. Abraham was afraid as he went to Egypt and later on to live with the Philistines. And so he told Sarah that what she should do is tell the people where they were living that she was his sister. Of course, that was half true in the sense that she was his half-sister. But it was all true that his intention was to deceive these people about his relationship with his wife, so they wouldn't kill him and take his wife. So he told a half-truth that was intended to deceive entirely. That's deception. It doesn't speak well for us or him. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James warns us about self-deception, another serious danger, I think, for us. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we believe that it is enough for us simply to study the Bible, hear the sermons, listen to the classes, but we don't do any of that, we are simply deceiving ourselves." Maybe the most vicious form of deception. In verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless," James says. Self-deception. In 1 John, the first chapter, John, I think, writing with a specific kind of false doctrine in mind, nevertheless makes this general observation. If we say that we have no sin, verse 8 of 1 John 1, "we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If we say we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves. Well, these are some forms of dishonesty. Perhaps you could lengthen the list or you would find some other things. But I'm curious, what does God say about dishonesty? In our society, in our culture, dishonesty has become more and more viewed as one of those things that everybody does. It's kind of necessary to get ahead. It's kind of the way things work. And so you have to tell that lie every once in a while so you don't hurt people's feelings, so things can get done, accomplished, all that sort of thing. So it's really not one of the big sins. But what does God say about dishonesty? Well, I'm going to look at several passages and we'll just make some quick observations about each of these passages. They'll all appear on the screen. First one is Deuteronomy 19. It is looking at falsehood from a legal standpoint. What was the penalty for the individual who gave false witness, who lied in a judicial proceeding? Let's say, for instance, that Tim is accused of stealing sheep, and I come to this hearing before the elders, and I testify that I saw Tim with the sheep in question, but it's a lie. Well, the law said, the judges, verse 18, shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So the law had some provisions about what Tim would have to do if he had stolen sheep. I would have to meet those provisions if I lied about Tim's malfeasance. But I'll tell you what, it gets serious. Because I might be testifying that Tim has blasphemed God or he's worshipped some other god, and the penalty for that was death. And so the writer goes on to say, "And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never commit any commit any such evil among you." Evil, the evil here is lying. It's dishonesty. "Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." I like the courtroom shows. This is confession time here. I like the Special Victims Unit program. It's Law and Order type thing. And a lot of times there'll be some sort of a courtroom scene in these episodes. And invariably, the witnesses will lie. And they'll get caught in their lie. And then it's kind of like, well, I know I lied, but I had a reason for it. And everybody kind of, well, okay. And it just kind of gets passed over. If I lie about Tim and say, Tim worshipped idols, he needs to die. And it's discovered that that's not true, that in fact I've lied. Guess who dies? Think lying is insignificant? Dishonesty isn't important? That God doesn't care? Don't pity the person who lies. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Can you imagine telling a lie and you lose your hand or your foot or you lose your life? What does God say? What does He think about dishonesty? Well, I emphasize that passage. We'll run through the others a little bit more swiftly. You're familiar with the story of Acts 5 in which Ananias and Sapphira lied about the amount of money that they had received as a result of selling a possession, some possession. And they died for their lie. Now, I believe in this passage there's more involved than simply the lie. I think the circumstances are partly responsible for the severity of the punishment. But I find it interesting that when they lied to the Holy Spirit, God said, that's the death penalty, and both of them die for their sin. In Leviticus, the 6th chapter, there's an interesting connection made. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord, but notice how they do that, by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, and then the provision is made for what they need to do. But what's interesting is, if I steal something from Tim, you're the guy that's, you know, just being abused today. If I steal something from Tim, surely I've sinned against Tim, but it is a breach of faith against the Lord. Well, we understand, of course, that any sin is against the Lord inasmuch as it's the violation of His law. That's the definition of sin. But I guess what I want you to see, what I want you to think about, is that if I lie to Tim, I'm lying to God. It's a breach of faith against the Lord. Why? Because it's the Lord who said, Alan, you don't lie to Tim. That's wrong. You tell the truth. You speak truth to one another. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, a passage many of you are familiar with, talks about seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. And lying, dishonesty, gets in there at least twice. A lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. Kind of the legalistic or forensic idea of lying, and then the everyday version of lying, if you please, if you want to make a distinction between those two. An abomination to God. Romans, the 1st chapter, in verse 29, talking about the Gentiles filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. Look at the list. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, and he goes on to talk about how they're worthy of death because of their conduct. In John, the 8th chapter, Jesus is the speaker, and he says to the Jews who were questioning him, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is the liar and the father of lies. What's the point I want to make here? If I lie, guess who I'm associated with? Guess who's my father? Really? Not God. He can't lie. No, I'm like my father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. That's how serious God takes dishonesty, lying. Parents need to emphasize this to their children. From the earliest age, the child can understand that integrity is paramount. Honesty is absolutely required, no exception to that rule. You tell the truth. you always tell the truth, or the punishment is severe, because God's going to punish dishonesty severely as he has done in the past. And then very quickly, the two passages from Ephesians 4 and verse 25, both having to do with forms of dishonesty, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We're members one of another. There are some implications there from the idea that we're members one of another, and the implication of me trying to deceive you as a brother in Christ. We'll not get into that today. Time won't permit us. In verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. God says the way that the new man behaves is he doesn't steal, and he doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. And then one final passage. Peter says in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And what does that have to do with dishonesty? Can you lie to the government? Can you not pay your taxes because you don't think the government uses the money wisely? Is there anybody here who thinks that the government uses its money wisely, our money wisely? Yeah, I didn't think so. But the question is, do we have the right then to decide that I'm going to deceive the government? And that's what I'm doing when I turn in a tax form that's inaccurate, when I hide income, when I don't pay what the government says I'm supposed to pay. Am I not deceiving the government? Is that not a form of dishonesty? Am I not cheating? And is that not to be punished? Someone says, oh boy, you start meddling now. You're talking money. That's a lot of times where the problems begin, isn't it? Integrity. Incapable of doing these kinds of things. And I understand incapable doesn't mean it's impossible for me, but my conviction is that I just will not do it. And I hope and pray that that's your conviction as well. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. Why would people practice dishonesty? If God's so serious about that, why did they do it? Well, there's several reasons and some powerful motivations. I think sinful pride is often involved. Ananias and Sapphira lied about their gift because they wanted others to think more highly of them. Cost them their lives, this pride, this desire to be highly regarded by others. In fact, that strong desire that people will think good of me will encourage me at times to say things that I know are not true. And I become a hypocrite, which is a form of deception, is it not? When I pretend to be something that I'm not, that is hypocrisy. It is deception, dishonesty. Fear is sometimes the cause of dishonesty. Honesty requires courage. The honest person faces the truth, often about himself or about his circumstances, instead of trying to adjust it by deception. The honest person is so committed to truth that he or she is willing to risk the displeasure of others, willing to face economic hardship, religious persecution, if telling the truth demands those consequences. Let the chips fall where they may. My responsibility is to tell the truth. Honesty involves letting others see us as we really are, even our faults. And that's painful. I think all of us, and I'm not being critical of this, I think all of us would like for others to think well of us. And I will tell you, it's easier to lie about who I am than it is to work to become the kind of person that I want you to think I am. I don't know if that made sense. And so honesty requires effort, it requires courage to be who I am and not try to present this false front. Now that's not saying that if I'm having problems, if I've got character problems, that I have to stay there. I'm not saying, I'm just being honest. I've heard that before. I'm just being honest. That's just who I am. Well, change. If you shouldn't be that way, then don't stay that way. Change. That's growth. But that requires effort, labor. And it's just easier sometimes to be deceptive about who I really am. And so I present for your consideration that sometimes integrity is not the easiest path, and so the lazy man, the sluggard, chooses that path. Dishonesty, deception. Some would rather cheat or steal than do the work necessary to accomplish their goals. If you want a good grade, then work for the grade. If you want the good job, if you want the things that come with success, then be willing to work for them. Don't steal them from somebody else. I think sometimes it's the desire to gain advantage over others, and that's linked often to laziness. Professional athletes often break the rules of competition. You're supposed to compete on an even basis with others, that is, naturally, not enhanced by prohibited drugs. Does the name Lance Armstrong mean anything to you? Several years ago, prior to the fact that it was discovered by the general public, I guess, that he had lied, he'd used drugs, prohibited drugs, and then lied repeatedly about it until it was no longer possible to do so. I wrote some articles talking about his perseverance and his work ethic and everything, and I was destroyed to find out that it was all a lie. He had done these things in order to gain an unfair advantage over others. I'll tell you how the lie made me feel. It made me feel cheapened. Just like everybody else that he thought he could fool. Until his lie came out. And I'll tell you what. He has to live with that legacy. He's not known as the one who won the Tour de France how many times? I think it was 7 or whatever. He's known as the one who cheated probably more than anybody else in that particular sport. What a sorry chapter to his life. Christians need to be able to recognize dishonesty in ourselves. Are we being honest with the elders? Are we being honest with our brethren? I think sometimes Christians say things that they know are not true. I couldn't be there because I had to stay home because. And they say things that sometimes you wonder if it's really the truth. And I'll tell you what, they may fool men, but you can't fool God. You can't lie to God. Can't mock Him. And so I think all of us need to be very careful about what we say when we're talking to one another so that we say the truth with those who are members of the body and others as well. I'm not suggesting we're free from that responsibility with unbelievers. We need to be able to recognize dishonesty in ourselves and others, and we need to be committed to integrity, committed to honesty. Dishonesty, deception, will damage any and all relationships. Even thieves don't like it when they lie to one another. It is absolutely poisonous to the marital relationship. Dishonesty is deception. The marital relationship depends so much on trust. And dishonesty and deception destroy trust. Now that's something that can be rebuilt with time and effort. But it's much more easily and quickly destroyed than it is constructed. Trust is. Deception jeopardizes communication, like the sign there says. Tell a lie once and all your truths become questionable. You lied to me before. Should I trust you now? You can rebuild that trust the same way that the trust was once built. But I'll tell you what, I need to be conscious that everything I say to you is true so that you don't have to wonder whether Alan's telling the truth now or whether he was telling the truth yesterday because he tells two different things. As I said before, I feel cheapened, and I suspect you do too, when I discover that someone is lying to me. In essence, They are suggesting that I can be fooled, that I can be manipulated. And that hurts. We need to take the same pledge that Job took as he described his own behavior. He said, "My lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." That's my commitment. Should be, as a Christian, that I will be honest in all circumstances. It's beyond irony, I suspect, that sin entered the world when man believed a lie. God said, "You don't do this." Satan says, "Sure you can. No consequences. God knows that you'll become like Him. Good things will happen if you eat what has been prohibited by God." However, it is an interesting contrast that salvation is available to those who will believe the truth about Jesus Christ and act on that truth. I've often wondered over the years whether God didn't do that on purpose. That man was so willing to believe a lie in the beginning, the question is, will we believe the truth in order to be saved from our sins? Now, the lies abound. Satan continues to tell his lies. Obeying the gospel is not that important. But perhaps the most damaging lie, the most dangerous lie is, you've got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. You can obey the gospel next week, or you'll have more time to think about it, or it's not that big a deal. And that's a lie. We just don't know how much time we have. We know we have the opportunity right now. And so my question to you is, do you believe the truth about Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, the risen Savior? That's the testimony of the Scriptures. And based on that faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the risen Savior, you can be saved from your sins by submitting to God in baptism. Having repented of your sins and made that confession, you can be immersed in baptism, buried into the death of Jesus Christ, and saved by the truth of the gospel. And we want to encourage you, if that's your need this morning, not to hesitate any longer, not to wait, not to believe the lies of Satan. Go ahead and obey the gospel even now, as we stand to invite you as we sing.